Let me see if I can get this up here. Oh, how does this work? Ha ha. Whoa.
All right. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. It's great to be here. It's feeling more and more like spring. And so what we have is opportunity to kind of think about what it means to prepare, because spring, we use the word Lent to remember that it's spring. It's a preparation time for us, for Easter is coming in a few weeks, and we're going to celebrate commemorate the crucifixion and also the resurrection on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And as we do so, we have an opportunity to think about what God is doing and reflecting. Last week, we had an opportunity to think about what it means that our identity is founded on our relationship with Christ, that we are like those two shameful sons, that we are and have a shamelessly loving Father who receives us, forgives us, and welcomes us home as we come home to Jesus. And so we come, and this day we're going to continue our next section, talk a little bit more about this idea that there is a way for us to continue to grow in our identity through intimacy and through integrity. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. But first I want to share with you that my son got a bottle of wine from his coworker the other day. And, I don't usually drink very much, but I said it's a gift to him. He's old enough now. The elder son, Zach, is over there. Josh is back there. And so they're old enough. And so I said, I'll take a sip. And it was pretty good. I was like, homemade wine. It's pretty good. And I was like, wow, how did they do that? And so I did some Googling. I've been Googling, preparing this message. And so you know that wine comes from what fruit? Grapes. Yes, sirree. So we're going to talk about grapes today and grapevines, right? This idea. So most of us go to the supermarket, and if you were going to Costco this week, you would find wonderful grapes on the store and in the store this week, because they all come from Massachusetts. They come from Brazil. In this time of year for us, right? That's why we have fruit all year round, because they import it from all these different hemispheres and things like that. And, you know, we don't usually think that much about fruit and how they get to us and how much work it takes. But here in the scripture this morning, let me just give you a quick lesson in viticulture. You're reminded that the fruit takes a long time to cultivate. Did you know that? It takes a long time to cultivate. And what happens is that you have these... I'm going the wrong way. I got to go... How do you go home? Okay, I'm in I'm here. Oh, we'll come back to that. Fruit takes a long time to cultivate, yes? And you have vineyards, and some of us went to Napa and those kings in California, and there are vines, and then there are fruit, yes? And so we know that it takes a long time to cultivate grapevines and to produce fruit. So what we see then is that this is a passage that talks about what it means for us to begin to understand our lives in that context. And let's take a quick look. So this morning we're going to take a look at the question, how and why can we come home to God and develop this kind of intimacy. And the first here is understanding this imagery. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, Jesus says. And here Jesus is reminding us that one of the main things that he talks about is that he is the vine, the true vine. We're reminded that Jesus says all throughout the Gospel of John, when he was here on earth, that in the Gospel of John he says, there are seven I am, great I am statements. Statements that declare his unique personhood, his divinity, his Godhead, and that he is different than all other people, all other prophets, all other claimants. That he is, I am. The true vine, he says, is one of the seven main claims. And so what we do is recognize that this is a huge claim, recognizing that the idea of imagery of vines is that from the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the Hebrew scriptures tell us that the nation of Israel considered itself a vine, that God calls it his vine, and yet every time it uses that language, the nation of Israel was supposed to be light to the Gentiles, failed miserably in her mission to share the love of Christ and the glory of God to the nations. And so every time in the Old Testament we see that the vine imagery is used, but it's usually used that Israel was supposed to be a cultivated vine bearing much fruit, and yet instead she was a wild vine.
and she refused to be cultivated, and so she bore very little fruit, and the fruit that she did bear was sour. So this is the imagery throughout the Old Testament of Israel's failure. And here, in contrast, Jesus says, look, I am the true vine. I am the successful. I am the faithful. I am the one who will fulfill the mission that God had set forth for His people. I will bring this to pass. I will bring true fruitfulness and glory to God. And so when Jesus says, I am the true vine, that's what He's saying, and I and my Father is the wine dresser. Again, the imagery harkens back to the Old Testament scriptures. But what we need to do is we look at this, is there are going to be 3 points that we're going to talk about today. The beware of being cut away, verses 2a and 6. Be embracing something and also deepening in something. So these are kind of what we're going to be talking about today, on why and how to make Christ our home. The word, so let's go with verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So here, what we do is we need to recognize there are three images here. That of branches that are already sort of dead and who are not bearing fruit at all. Branches that need to be pruned, and branches that are in the process of growing. Okay, and so that's what we're going to talk about today. Branches that are already not bearing fruit, or already dead, actually. And so here, we need to be careful in verse 2 and 6. In verse 6 it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and is burned. Last week there was this huge storm. Yes, do you remember the huge storm last week? If you look really closely, this picture is outside my window at church here in the office. If you go out the front door and you look left, there's a giant tree. In that tree is nestled, if you look really closely, there's a vertical branch that's stuck. It's a pretty large branch in the tree. So if you don't look closely, you think it's alive, it's well, and it's okay, right? Because it's in the tree, it's fine. But really, it is not connected at all to that tree. It is a dead branch. It is not going to bear fruit. It's not going to, leaf and things like that come spring. It is a dead branch. And similarly, the pictures on the right and things like that is what happens when these are branches of actual vines on the bottom right there. And on the left, what happens is that the vine dressers go around and pick up all the branches that are dead, and they just kind of gather them together. Nowadays, they actually chop them up and try to make fertilizer out of them, like mulch. But back then, they just burned them because it wasn't worth their effort. But here, what we see is that the imagery is that, look, if there is a branch that looks like a branch, but is not vitally connected to the vine, it is of no use. Because one of the authors said that of all the plants, there is no real purpose in a grapevine. It's not ornamental. You can't get real good wood out of it. You can't really use it even for good firewood. There's no real purpose in a vine, a grapevine, except that it produces grapes. If it doesn't produce grapes, then it is of no use to the vine dresser, right? And so what we recognize is that this is the first warning. The first warning is that, look, you might look like a branch. You might act like a branch. You might be hanging out with other branches, right? But what happens is that the reality is that unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus, unless you have come to the place where you understand that God has sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you and for me, to take up our shame, to take up our punishment, to take up that which we deserved, that He bore on Himself the punishment and the shame that we so deserve because we're rebellious. Unless we have a personal recognition and reception of that, then we, even though we can be hanging out with all the folks here and look like, we're good Christians and so on and so forth, we are not really vitally connected to the branch. And the natural consequences are clear. Someone once said that, I don't know how to say this well. It was funny when I heard it. I thought it was funny. It was basically, not everything in a garage is a car. Did you know that?
So if you're in a car, if you're in a garage, if you're in a garage, it doesn't mean that you're a car. Meaning that you could be in a church, but you're not necessarily a Christ follower. You can do all these things, and so what we recognize is that for those of us, perhaps we've grown up in the church, perhaps we've even been baptized as an infant, but unless you have personal faith in Christ, you've repented of your shortcomings and all the punishment we deserve, and place your trust in Jesus, then we are not connected vitally to the branch yet, to the vine, the true vine. So we need to beware and be careful that no matter whether we're singing on a worship team, or perhaps we've been in a small group for a long time, or we've been coming to service for a long time, that does not mean that we have a vital personal relationship with Christ. Someone at one of our recent United Fellowship meetings asked me what the difference is between Christianity and true faith and other faith traditions. And we're talking a little bit, and I think this is, and I came down to this reality. Reality is that scriptures teach us very clearly who God is. So our unique understanding of God being the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that we, as individuals, need to come and have a personal relationship with God through Jesus. That is the essence of what it means to be a Christ follower. It's not just simply, it's not primarily Christ as our example, which He is. It's not primarily that Christ gives great theology, which He does, right? It's not primarily that we hang out with other Christ followers, which we should. It is primarily because we're forgiven. We're forgiven of our sins. We're forgiven of our brokenness and our shamefulness. And in Christ we've become sons and daughters of God. So that's the first thing we need to remember. How do we have a vital, fruitful life in God? That we have a personal relationship. The second is perhaps harder for us to swallow. And I use the word embrace, being cut back or pruned. There's an actual, in the original language, the idea of being cut away and cut back have the same root word. Okay? Cut back and cut away. So the author is actually making a, you know, sort of a pun here, right? And so the second aspect is this idea of being cut back or pruned. And I've had to YouTube this because I didn't grow up on a farm. I don't know that much about viticulture. And so it took me a long time to figure this out. So I YouTubed it and realized this. Vines are very hard to cultivate. We talked a little bit about the nation of Israel. It's very appropriate, says one author, that this is an image of humanity. That vines and grape branches are a very good image for humanity. Because the author Andrew Murray from the 16th century, Brother Andrew, who wrote Abide in Christ, he said, Because the vine is so naturally wild, because the vine needs constant cultivation, constant pruning in order for it to actually produce the kind of fruit that is useful to the vine dresser. So what you do is you look it up in your YouTube and you see a guy who's teaching people how to cut vines, and you see, you know, the ripe stuff on the right. Of course, this is a different season. In the middle of winter is when you're supposed to do the major pruning for the year, okay? So in the winter time, what you do is you have these things on the left, think left side, and what you do is that you have the trunk, then you have the arms, and then you have the shoots that go up, the canes, they're called. And what happens is that the vine dresser must come and lop off all of the tops of these, all the way down to stubs, about two buds each. So it becomes these buds, these canes become just 2 inches high. That's how you prune them. Okay, that's how you prune them. There's another method where you tie them off and you do a similar idea. But the idea is that, see all that growth on the right? You see that? That is the unpruned stuff. Okay, that's the unpruned stuff. And afterwards, they all become pruned down. It takes a lot of energy, a lot of
time and hours to do that kind of work. But what it does is that it focuses the energy and the life-giving vitality of the vine into specific fruit, right? Specific buds that produce fruit. And so the idea is to focus all that energy there. And so on the far right, on the far right, you see that this is what it looks like after it's been pruned. See how short it is? Everything's short and pruned down. It's ready. This is ready to grow. Okay? This is the imagery that the author is, Lord Jesus is using here. Verse 3 and following. Already you are clean. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Oh, I'm going to go backwards here. He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit, and he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That does bear fruit and bear more fruit. There's a paradox here, yes? Think about this. The branches that are bearing fruit are the ones he prunes. Right? These are fruitful branches that get pruned. The unfruitful branches have already demonstrated that they are not really of the branch, right, of the vine. They're going to be thrown out. They're going to be burned. The ones that are already bearing fruit of some sort, he spends time and energy to prune them one at a time. You see, pruning, cutting back, takes individual care. You can't do it by machine. You have to do it one vine at a time, one branch at a time. And only those that are ready bearing fruit are the ones that God is going to be pruning back. I say, well, okay, Pastor Tom, I'm not a whatever. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for me? What does pruning look like? Pruning often looks like trial and hardship and difficulty, even affliction. Pruning often looks like something that God is doing to us, even if we can't anticipate it. Sometimes it's through God's Word. As we read, we recognize there are lots of things in our lives. And I know some of you are, you know, business people. So, you know, remember Covey and his, you know, four quadrants, you know, the urgent versus the important. And what you're supposed to do is you prune back everything that's not quadrant two, right? Important and urgent, and non-urgent and important, right? So you prune back everything except that. So you do quadrant two stuff. In Scripture, it has a similar idea that we do the important stuff, pruning away all the extra branches, all the extra activities, perhaps their relationships, patterns, and whatever, because sometimes it's something that God is calling us to do. So that's something sometimes is proactive on our part, because we read in Scripture things that we're supposed to be doing. But oftentimes it's something that God is doing to us. And it's not something that we have consciously asked for, right? Situations change. We lose a job. Our relationships change. We have to go through a messy relationship thing or a divorce. We recognize that children go astray. All these things can happen. Financial losses. These things are trials in our lives. We feel betrayed. Our job changes. All these things happen to us. And these are opportunities to recognize that this is an opportunity for us to be pruned, that God can be using this to prune us of those things that are not of Him, to make us more and more like Jesus. These last few years, I've been wondering why ministry and life has been so hard. And I write in my journals all the time, and I've been writing in my journals, reviewing some of them, and recognizing that for me, struggling with this idea of gifting and direction and things like that, and wondering, see, what is it that I am supposed to be doing, or, you know, sensing God is doing? And reading some authors, I realized that some authors call this, and it's St. John of the Cross who first coined this in the 15th century. St. John of the Cross was a monk who was a spiritual director, and he began to help people to understand what it was that he calls the dark night of soul. The dark night of soul is that which happens when someone who's in the process of being a disciple, being coming like Jesus, is walking through a period of time where they've come from the earlier seasons of conversion, earlier seasons of discipleship, earlier seasons of service, and now coming to this season of life that's really hard. It's through service and faithfulness, but it's hard. It feels like darkness sometimes. The sensation of God's intimacy and sensation of God's closeness seems far off, and it feels like darkness. That's why it's called the dark night of soul. And what happens is that in this period, time and space, there's this wall, this deep darkness that feels like a person can't get through that darkness. And so oftentimes what happens is that a lot of folks medicate, self-medicate. You know that language of self-medicating? That we can't find sort of this emotional satisfaction in God. We find it in other things. We distract ourselves through more work or more entertainment or sinful pleasures, and we self-medicate because we don't want to deal with the darkness and to recognize the darkness. But as we instead, John of the Cross says, as we instead embrace the darkness or the wall and believe that there's sunshine on the other side, what happens is that we can go through that wall, through the dark night of soul, as we hold on to God, believing His faithfulness and His goodness, even if we don't feel the emotions of it. Does that make sense? And that eventually, as we remain faithful, God will show us the way. The dark night of soul is that which we go through as older brothers and sisters in Christ. In that period where God molds us and purifies us and makes us those who are humbler, makes us those who embrace our limits, makes us those who really appreciate the things that He's doing in our lives. In his book, Peter Scazzaro, shares this process. And he says that what happens is that we come out on the other side as those who are humbler and more like Christ and really experiencing His love and His grace in deeper and deeper measure. In my reflection, I think that's sort of what's been happening in my life, recognizing that the dark night of soul has been something that I've been going through. I've been talking to my spiritual mentor, and he smiled this little mischievous smile last week when I asked him, "Do you think I've been in this dark night of soul?" And he says, "Yes, you have. But I haven't been able to tell you because you had to learn that on your own." What happens when God prunes us is that it's not always that which we are enjoying at the moment. He's doing something in our lives that is deep and transformative, but it's not something that we can easily wrap our brains and our minds around. Fugero suggests that each of us, whether we're going through a mini pruning, that happens very frequently, periodically, or going through this massive thing called the dark night of soul, that God does that only for the ones He loves. That these trials, afflictions, and difficulties are only for the ones He cares about and are His beloved, His children. And so if you're going through that period of time now, if there's a time and what you're experiencing that even now, know that it is God who is with you. God that is going to be changing you from the innermost being to be more and more and more like Jesus from deep within. I know I struggled because I struggled and continue to sometimes, but less now, with this idea of honor. You've been hearing me talking a little bit about that of late. That recognize that Zero suggests that our family of origin really, you know, helps us understand who we are. That as we analyze that, I'll just share personally that I realize that I am a product of my duo culture, right? I'm very Asian on one hand because my parents were more traditional and so on and so forth, and yet on the other hand, very American. So I take these surveys and I kind of land squarely in the middle of those two ideas. And so I am one of those who really has this thing about loyalty and honor and family and community on the one hand, and yet on the other hand have this thing about accomplishment and task and all these kind of things on the other. Realize that in these last few years, really coming to grips with my own limitations, both blessings and graces, but also limitations, and recognizing that God has made me a certain way, that I need to embrace that and not fight that. God has made me, an ENFP. Yeah, I took this, it sounds really weird, Myers-Briggs personality, and recognizing that one of my friends at seminary has finished his doctoral dissertation on what kind of personalities do really well in Chinese churches. And ENFPs are really low on that totem pole. ISTJs do really well, and those are the normative folk. So kind of embracing that reality of who I am. Recognizing that God has given me certain graces to do certain things, but also embrace the realities that I'm not another way, right? That I embrace those areas in which I'm not that good at and say, those are the limits that God has made for me. You see, and so these are the areas of the dark night of soul for me. I don't know what they are for you. But as you grow in Christ, recognize that these afflictions, hardships, difficulties are God's, what Andrew Murray calls blessings. They're blessed choice blessings that help form us into the image of Christ. Pruning. So we draw near as we embrace being cut back and pruned. And finally, we draw near as we deepen in intimacy. What does that look like? In this passage, I think there are at least three indicators of what that intimacy looks like. Perhaps four if we understand that language. I think it's in the area of understanding and receiving into our hearts God's Word. It is in prayer. It is in obedience. And finally, it is in His love. Those are all in this next section. And what we recognize that in this idea that in His Word, we see, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will be the one who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But anyone who does not abide in me, he throws away. So verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This idea of the Word of God and prayer in connection to each other, right? We look at that as saying, oh, is that one of those weird promises of God that I really don't understand? I still have a hard time understanding it, except for the fact that as we are receiving the Word of Christ into our hearts daily, as we have our daily devotional times, as we read Scripture and internalize that, what happens is that God is transforming us little by little as we understand Him better. And that as we respond in prayer, as we ask of Him those things that bring Him honor and glory, and not only the things for ourselves, we grow in intimacy with God Himself, with Christ. You see, this is a continual back and forth motion, right? I remember when Edna and I first started dating. I liked the idea. I was really infatuated, right, when we first started. And then, so this is infatuation period, and then there's sort of this dating kind of thing. And then finally, we actually think about getting married, and then we kind of move in. That's when you really learn how to love somebody, right? When you finally move in, get married, and you move in with each other, that's when you really, really learn to love. You see, spiritual journey, I think this is very similar. When we are receiving the Word of God, all of a sudden everything's new, and we try to comprehend it all. We try to, in some ways, understand the mysteries of God. And we get a little bit of that, and all of a sudden we kind of feel good about ourselves. Yeah, I get it. Now I get it. You know, most of us who graduate from seminary, we're like, well, man, I know stuff about God, right? The older we get, we realize, I only know this much about God, because the mysteries of God are far, far beyond anything I could comprehend. Okay, maybe I'm an ENFP, but anyway, that's not just knowledge about, right? And so, it's not just knowledge about God. And it's not even simply conversation with God. It is conversation with God. Our prayers are conversations with God. And as we taught good evangelicals, and when we were young, we taught the acts of prayer, right? Where we say A-C-T-S, we adore God, we confess our sins, we give thanks, and we supplicate, and we ask for God for things, and that's great. That's a great place to start. But I think as we grow in our Christian walks, we do that, but we also come to the place where our journey includes so much more than that. That our prayer journey with God becomes this place in which we are in constant communion, in constant prayer, and asking God to show us His way, show Himself in everything we say, in everything we do, and we come to that deep place. And then Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Way of the Heart, he reminds us that as we go deeper and deeper into our relationship of God, we come to this place where he calls it solitude, silence, and prayer. That the ancient desert fathers were those who fled from the world because they knew that the world was a sinking ship. See, they're a sinking ship, and they recognized that if they stayed in the world, it would sink with the ship, and so they had to swim, they had to struggle to get away onto solid ground. And it's only when they got onto the solid ground of their personal relationship with God that they could actually go back and try to minister to those who are sinking. So only through solitude, where we leave that which we understand, so that the false facades of our lives, the securities that are not built on God, fall away. That our silence before God and before others, we recognize that all the wordiness of our day and age falls away, so that we come before God. And finally, in that nakedness, finally, as we come before God naked, we recognize what He calls the truth of who we are and the truth of who God is. The truth of who we are is that we, as individuals, as we stand naked and bare, we're filled with insecurities and brokenness, sinfulness and shame. We have all these in us. And yet, as we stand long enough before God, open and vulnerable, we also receive the reality of who God is, the truth of His forgiveness, His love, and His grace. And as this, he calls it the facing God, face to face, in the depths of reality and authenticity, is where we become truly loved. When we are truly known and truly loved. This is the moment and moments of deep transformation. Henry Nouwen and those mystics of the past have shown us the way to actualize this. That as we become those who are filled with God's Word, communing through prayer and manifesting that in obedience, that we experience deep within our souls abiding in God's love. Abiding in His love in the depths of who we are. And at time and space, we become more and more as 2 Corinthians says, we are being transformed from glory to glory. Whose glory? Christ's glory. We become more and more like Jesus as we see Him face to face. So we are deepened in intimacy. So as we think about fruitfulness and what it looks like for us and how that happens, that we need to make sure and ask ourselves, are we vitally connected? Do we have that personal relationship with Jesus? If not, we need to come and ask a counselor, ask us after at the prayer time later, you know, how can we that happen? How can I have a personal relationship with Jesus? That we need to embrace this difficulty and afflictions, not turn away, not self-medicate, but instead to recognize that as we push through the darkness, that God is going to bring us through that wall and we shall come through the dark night of soul. And as we spend time deepening our intimacy with God, that we will become those who are fruitful. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We are those who are becoming more and more like Jesus. As we share His love for one another, we'll talk about that next week, the one another passage, how this is the bedrock for which we are able to share with others in community. This becomes a bedrock for which we worship God, because God is the one we worship when we appreciate how much He loves us, how much He's done for us, and who He is. Deep worship comes from there, that place. Intimacy of love. Not unlike the depths of love between a husband and wife who are growing in their relationship, who are living together. Abiding in Christ, this word we use here, abide or remain, or to come home to or remain home, is the word throughout this passage. That we would be those who are at home with Jesus, growing to be more like Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are blessed to meditate upon Your Word. That the imagery and the reality that You are the vine dresser. And Lord Jesus, You are the true vine. Our vital life connection with You is that which is the only way we will ever have fruitfulness. We will ever have true life. We will ever have deep, deep satisfaction is in our relationship with You. Draw us near, we pray. And as we look and as we prepare our hearts, help us, for those in this room that may not have a relationship with You, prompt them, strengthen them, encourage them to make a decision to yield themselves to You, to Your love, Your grace. For those of us who are struggling through being pruned, help us to believe that it comes only from Your loving hand for our good and Your glory. That we are those who have already manifested fruit and life in You, but that You're doing a new thing. Help us believe in the midst of the darkness of our dark night of soul, that You have not abandoned us, that You are with us, and there is much more to come. And help us each day, we pray, draw nearer unto You, in love and in grace, in Your word and prayer and obedience. Draw near. Prepare our hearts now, we pray, for receiving communion, the very symbols of union, the very symbols of Your grace to us. In Christ we pray. Amen.